In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. How many Christians does it take to change a light bulb? I expect you know several answers to this riddle. Like 10. One to hold the ladder, one to go up and put the new bulb in, and 8 to stand around and say how much they liked the old one. But it's true, Christians do have mixed feelings about change. There are those who say we need to change to be up to date and relevant for today's society. But society changes so rapidly, and there is nothing worse than the would-be trendy vicar who is being enthusiastic about the flavour of the month of last month. W.R. Ing, Dean of St. Paul's Cathedral, wisely observed, "The church that is married to the spirit of the age will be a widow in the next." We are called to live and proclaim the faith delivered to the saints, and we must be careful not to lose sight of it when we start changing things. But on the other hand, part of this inheritance is the transforming love of God and the power of the Holy Spirit to change people's hearts and minds and way of life. Perhaps what Jesus says to Peter, "Throw your nets over the other side," is really telling him that now he's going to have to start doing things differently. Because it's when we look deeper into people's lives and the life of the community that we see the real meaning of change and its importance in Christian thinking. That business of the nets, is it something to do with the disciples being given a second chance when they had fished all night and caught nothing? Given a second chance of redeeming their past failures after, for instance, they had run away when Jesus was arrested? Or take the Saul-Paul story in the Acts of the Apostles, our first reading. It's not only Paul who changed because of his meeting with the risen Jesus. It was also the church. Can you imagine what they must have felt? Here is this man who had been doing everything in his power to destroy the church. And now here he is, turning up and saying, "Please, I want to be a member too." The effect must have been something like Herod turning up to a children's party. And yet what happened? Ananias, if you read further on in the Acts of the Apostles, we learn that Ananias went and laid hands on him to heal him. He called him Brother Saul, and he was baptized, that is, he was welcomed into the community. So it was not only Saul who changed when he became Paul. The church too was changed as it healed, welcomed, and made peace with its former enemy. Both of these changes are the effect of the encounter with the risen Christ. Previously, their relationship threatened death. Now life has been breathed into it. This is the resurrection at work, and its effect is on both individuals and on the community. We see the church's role to witness to the resurrection by being a healing, reconciling, accepting community. It's a situation that has been repeated many times throughout history. To bring peace to Northern Ireland, it was necessary for Ulster Unionists and former IRA members to sit down together, no matter how distasteful they found it. Clearly, there is still work to be done there to get these two communities to overcome decades of distrust and dislike. And the church has a part to play, as also happened in South Africa, where the work of healing was headed by Archbishop Desmond Tutu with his Truth and Reconciliation Commission. More recently, reactions to the death of Margaret Thatcher show what a society can look like when this work of healing and listening was not felt to be necessary. And child abuse, to take another example, is never far from the headlines these days. Clearly, abusers need to be brought to justice. But then what? What happens if one turns up at church on a Sunday morning? Other organisations like the Boy Scouts would immediately bar them from the premises, and rightly so. But the church cannot do that if we are to be a healing, reconciling community. We would find it difficult and most distasteful. We would have to be very careful to keep both the children in church and the former abuser well away from risk or temptation. It is one of the reasons why the church insists on strict safeguarding measures, which I know we find burdensome sometimes. But it is part of the cost of discipleship, part of the coming to terms with the cross that we have to do before we get to the resurrection. If we accept that cost, both as individuals and as a church together, then the way to healing and new life is open. The light has changed. No more dim 30-watt tungsten bulbs, but bright new LED illumination. The light of Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen.